Ecclesiastes, so if you want to go ahead and turn there, maybe stick your finger there, because we're going to keep coming back to it. So who likes the stuff you get at the dollar store? It's cheap. It's great. Yeah, but what usually happens to it fairly quickly? We've had plenty of dollar store stuff over the course of all the kids, and it breaks pretty quickly. You want the good stuff, the stuff that's gonna last, that's gonna be there for years and years down the road, the stuff that's really good you can pass on to your kids and your grandkids even. So we like stuff that lasts. Well, in the first couple chapters of Ecclesiastes and throughout the book, Solomon says there's lots of things that don't last, but there's lots of things that do. So, this morning, I'd like to go through Ecclesiastes and make a list of things that are temporary. I missed something there. And things that are eternal. And there's lots of each addressed in the book. So if you will, the first passage is going to be straight from the first couple verses of the book. Read with me Ecclesiastes chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. What advantage does man have in all his work, which he does under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. Also the sun rises and the sun sets, and yet hastening to its place it rises there again. Blowing toward the south, then returning back to the north, the wind continues swirling along, and on circular courses the wind returns. All the rivers flow into the sea, and yet the sea is not full. To the place where the rivers flow, there they flow again. All things are wearisome. Man is not able to tell it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor is the ear filled with hearing. That which has been is that which will be, and that which has been done is that which will be done. So there is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one might say, "See, it is new"? Already it has existed for ages which were before us. There is no remembrance of earlier things, and also of the later things which will occur, there will be for them no remembrance among those who come later still. So, in those first couple of verses, you see the word vanity a couple times. It might be your translation says futile or futility. And basically it just means temporal, temporary. It's going to end. So, what you see there is kind of a list of the earth, everything there, people, the wind, the seas, the land, everything is there, and it's going to be there, but it's going to end someday. So first item on the temporary list is life in general. Life is going to end, but we have something higher that we're hoping for. What's our eternal hope? We have hope in an eternal life, a life that will not end, a life in the presence of God, eternal joy. So, on eternal, we have, kind of seems redundant, but eternal life. And that is what we're striving for. The second one is the futility of wisdom that's in the next couple of verses, and actually, we read these in this morning's lesson. I'd like to point out that I had my sermon written before Dad had his written. But he took some of my text. But we'll go ahead and read it again. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 12. I, the preacher, have been king over Israel and Jerusalem. And I set my mind to seek and explore by wisdom concerning all that is done under heaven. It is a grievous task which God has given to the sons of men to be afflicted with. I have seen all the works which have been done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and striving after wind. What is crooked cannot be straightened, and what is lacking cannot be counted. I said to myself, behold, I have magnified and increased wisdom more than all who were over Jerusalem before me, and my mind has observed a wealth of knowledge and wisdom. And I set my mind to know wisdom, and to know madness and folly. I realized that this also was striving after wind, because in much wisdom there is much grief, and in increasing knowledge results in increasing pain. So, actually, first sub-point under this point is, isn't wisdom good? Dad asked the question this morning, isn't knowledge good? So he took it down. There's knowledge that is not good, obviously, but still, wisdom in general is a thing to be prized, and the book of Proverbs is a book of wisdom, and we should be proud of, and we should go to that. But there's a different wisdom that Solomon is speaking of, and this one is futile, it's vanity, it will end. But there's also a wisdom that we should be seeking. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 in the New Testament. Beginning in verse 18. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish all the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. So especially in verse 21 there, you see that there's a wisdom of God and a wisdom of man. And what Solomon is speaking of is the wisdom of man that's futile and vain. Back in Ecclesiastes 1:18, because it says, in much wisdom there's much grief, and increasing knowledge results in increasing pain. So, as in this morning, you can certainly know things that will cause you pain. But what is the result of this life on earth? Everybody dies. It comes to an end. And that's kind of a sad thing if you just leave it at that. I mean, that's a bummer. But keep reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 here. Starting in verse 22 here. For indeed Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men and the weakness of God is stronger than men. So we see that the wisdom of God here is Christ and Him crucified. What's that mean? Well, the wisdom of God is the hope of eternal life up there. So, we have human wisdom will end. But God's wisdom will last forever, and it is what saves us whenever this life is over. And we should be eternally grateful for that. And continuing on that thought, second chapter of 1 Corinthians, if you would, beginning in verse 6. Yet we speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages of our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for him, for those who love him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God know no one except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is of God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. So we should seek after God and His spiritual wisdom. Back to Ecclesiastes. The third temporary thing Solomon addresses is pleasures and possessions. And chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. I said to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasure, so enjoy yourself. And behold, it too was futility. I said, of laughter, it is madness, and of pleasure, what does it accomplish? I explored with my mind how to stimulate my body with wine while my mind was guiding me wisely, and how to take hold of folly, until I could see what good there is for the sons of men to do under heaven the few years of their lives. I enlarged my works. I built houses for myself. I planted vineyards for myself. I made gardens and parks for myself, and I planted them all kinds of fruit trees. I made ponds of water for myself from which to irrigate a forest of growing trees. I bought male and female servants, and I had homeborn slaves. I also possessed flocks and herds larger than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. Also, I collected for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I provided for myself male and female singers and the pleasures of men. Then I became great and increased more than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. My wisdom also stood by me. All that my eyes desired, I did not refuse them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart was pleased because of all my labor, and this was my reward for all my labor. Thus I considered all my activities which my hands had done, and the labor which I had exerted, and behold, all was vanity, and striving after wind, and there was no profit under the sun. He had it all. I mean, he had, at the snap of his fingers, he had anything he wanted, and you may be saying, well, I don't need gardens and parks and lakes and stuff, maybe just a newer car. But if they'd had cars, he had the finest chariot, I'm sure, in all the land. But We think that these things will make us happy, but they don't. And we keep getting more and more and more, and we're still not happy. And you know what? Too often those things break. Our new car breaks down eventually. Or we definitely have to keep filling it up with gas every time we want to go somewhere. But there are possessions and treasures that are eternal that will be there through all eternity. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Verse 19, my apologies. That was not the 9. Well, 9 is good too, but it's not what I'm looking for. Verse 19. Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your heart is, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And now what's this spiritual treasure then? How do we get that? Well, Paul tells us in 1 Timothy. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, continuing on through 19. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 19, he's instructing the wise here. Let's begin in verse 17 there, yeah. Instruct those who are rich in this present world to not be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasures of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. So, maybe also saying to yourself, well, good, he's not talking to me, I'm not rich. But actually, everyone in America, the average American, is in the top 1% in the world. We don't know how good we have it. We have a place to live and food to eat and clothes to wear. And he's certainly speaking to us. And we're not supposed to fix our hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God. And Paul instructs the people there, and applies to us too, to do good, to be rich in good works, and to be generous and ready to share. So what's the joy of having wealth and riches? The ability to share it with others. And we do, and by doing that, we store up for ourselves treasures in heaven, which are eternal. And as a side point, just earthly pleasures and possessions are not wrong. God gives those to us too. And you see that in verse 17, that we're supposed to fix our hope on God, and he's the one that richly supplies us with all these things to enjoy. But that shouldn't be our focus. We should be focused on the eternal of treasures in heaven, as opposed to human pleasures and possessions. Back to Ecclesiastes, beginning back in verse 18, chapter 2, verse 18. Thus I hated all the fruit of my labor, for which I had labored under the sun. For I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be a wise man or a fool? Yet he will have control over all the fruit of my labor, for which I have labored by acting wisely under the sun. This too is vanity. Therefore I completely despaired of all the fruit of my labor, for which I had labored under the sun. When there is a man who has labored with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, then he gives his legacy to one who has not labored with them. This too is vanity and a great evil. For what does a man get in all his labor, and in his striving with which he labors under the sun? Because all his days his task is painful and grievous. Even at night his mind does not rest. This too is vanity. So, what's Solomon saying here? Well, isn't work good? I mean, we need things. We work for things. But here he's saying all those things that you get when you work, and we kind of covered that with pleasures and possessions, but they're going to go to someone else that hasn't worked for them. And sometimes that'll ruin people in and of itself, inheriting a bunch of stuff that you didn't work for, and you kind of lose your work ethic. But we work for possessions, and those are temporary. But don't we need necessities of life? Food, clothing, and shelter, after all. Don't we need those? But Jesus in Luke chapter 12 kind of puts that in perspective. Luke chapter 12, verse 22, beginning. And he said to his disciples, "For this reason I say to you, do not worry about your life, as to what you will eat, nor for your body as to what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap. They have no storeroom nor barn, and yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable are you than the birds? And which of you by worrying can add a single hour to his lifespan? If then you cannot do a very little thing, why do you worry about other matters? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. But I tell you, not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, how much more will he clothe you, you men of little faith? And do not seek that which you will eat and that which you will drink, and do not keep worrying. For all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek, but your Father knows that you need these things. But seek his kingdom, and all these things will be added to you." So, all our clothes and houses and food that we eat, what happens to them? They're not around forever. So, under temporary, we have our basic necessities. That we work for, and our labor, if we labor for those and those only, our life's going to end and they're going to pass away. What else might we labor for? Well, maybe you have a family to provide for. Surely God understands that. And if you work all your life and focus entirely on that, surely that will just get you into heaven. But Jesus addresses that too in Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, beginning in verse 34. Christ says, "Do not think that I came to bring peace to the world. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be members of his old household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Now he's not just saying, go be mad at family and push them away. You're supposed to take care of your family. That's a good thing to do. But it should not be your top priority in life. And Matthew chapter 22 won't go there today, but is when the Sadducees come up to Jesus and say, well, there's a woman and a man, they get married, and then the husband dies, and the woman remarries, and it keeps happening seven times, and finally the woman dies. Well, who's your husband in heaven? And Jesus says, you don't get it. In heaven, there's not going to be marriage or giving in marriage or husbands and wives. There's not going to be children and fathers and mothers. That's all going to be done away with. So, family is temporal. Families are going to go away too. And we hope that our families will be in heaven so that we can be there. But that will pass away too. And what we should be living for is our Christian family, and seeking to make members of our family Christian families so we can live eternity with them. But we should be laboring for something, after all. We can't just sit here and sit on our bottoms and hope to go to heaven someday either. So we should be laboring for the treasures of heaven there that we have, and our labor of love in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verse 2 and 3. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love, and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father. And then verse 6 says, for you also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit. And verse 8 says, for the word of the Lord sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. So we see up in verse 3 is their labor of love is mentioned. And then in verse 6 and 8 is where you see what that labor of love is imitators of us and of the Lord, and then sounding forth the word in verse 8. So our labor of love is to spread the word. We want to get everybody to eternity. And that is our primary goal. Forget the temporal. It's going to pass. The eternity, we need to get everybody there. So we have our labor of love. It's how we get our treasures of heaven. Back to Ecclesiastes. Final one in chapter 4. Ecclesiastes 4, verse 4. It says, I have seen that every labor and every skill which is done is the result of rivalry between a man and his neighbor. This too is vanity and striving after wind. Everything that he's seen under the sun is the result of rivalry between a man and his neighbor. How many rivalries do we have? Even within the church, unfortunately, there's rivalries that take place. But in the workplace, it's interesting. I've been doing an internship at Schneider Electric, and they're a global company. And they have manufacturing plants in China. And the person I'm working with says, out in China, people want titles. They're constantly working to get up to the next title, the next position. They want to move from the bottom to the top. And they don't care how they get there as long as they get a fancy title after their name. And out in France, they have the engineering department is out in France too. And they said, the French want responsibilities. They want to be in charge of more and more things. They want to expand their influence. Here in America, he said, everybody wants the money. They want you to show them the money. But every culture, every society has something, a social ladder that they want to climb and get to the top of. Even within our networks of friends, and if your family situation is not a godly family situation, perhaps in families too, is they want to beat themselves to the top. But you know what? That social ladder is going to fall come the end of the world, and that's not going to be there. Instead, we should be working to secure our status in the kingdom of heaven. In Luke chapter 14, beginning in verse 7. Says, and he began speaking a parable to the invited guests, which when he noticed how they had been picking out the places of honor at the table, saying to them, when you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for someone more distinguished than you may have been invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say, give your place to this man, and then in disgrace you will proceed to occupy the last place. But rather, when you are invited, go and recline at the last place, so that when the one who has invited you comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will have honor in the sight of all who are at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. There's also an account in one of the Gospels where James and John come up, and their mother asks Christ, can you see? I want you to seat my sons at your left and right. And he says, that's not for me to do. That's for my Father to do. And those, he that becomes a servant in this life will be made a ruler in the life to come. So rather than focusing on this temporary social ladder that everybody seems so occupied with, we should focus on the eternal goal of securing a in a position in the kingdom. So, I was hoping to be able to get on to, running out of time here, but I was hoping to be able to get to a list of wise and unwise, because Solomon does a great job of that. And what you'll see is, as far as this earth is concerned, many of these things on this list are wise things. And there's a list of follies that Solomon goes through and says, don't do this, even in this present life. But in light of eternity and in light of this world, these things will end, and these will continue. So, life ends. Where will you go when it does? If you don't have access to the eternal kingdom, how are you going to gain entry to this kingdom? How are you going to store up treasures for yourself in heaven with your labor of love? How are you going to take advantage of God's wisdom, Christ and Him crucified, to gain access to eternal life? Well, you hear the word, you repent of your sins, confess them, be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, to walk in newness of life. If you would like to become a Christian today, or if you need the prayers of the church to get yourself and all your family, your friends, to eternity, would you please come forward as we stand and sing?
This world is not mine.